Thank you for all that we are taught through the precepts of your word about your character, about your dealings, about your grace and mercy. And thank you, Lord, for what you have shown us in the New Testament through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And truly, it's all about you. So we pray that you will continue to work in us and teach us, conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles again to the book of Acts. And we want to, this afternoon, pick up with the people that were on Paul's journey. And the third journey lists so many names. I haven't even included all of them in your notes there, but many of them are included, and some are just by category because that's the way they're given in Scripture, as, for example, disciples. Let's start in chapter 18, and we see this man named Apollos, and he was a dynamic figure. I love how he is described here in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Alexandria was Egypt, so this is North Africa. It was a center of Christianity in the early days, in the first century and following. Alexandria was a key pivotal point for Christianity. All of North Africa, at least much of it, I would say, was impacted by the gospel, and then through the centuries, it was overcome by Islam. And so today, there's persecution in Egypt of believers. There's persecution in Morocco and Algeria and Libya. Persecution if you have a Bible. Persecution if you assemble. There have been these terrible incidents of massacres in churches and other things in modern time. I remember a testimony in Voice of the Martyr magazine about a brother that was cruelly beaten, hung up by his heels and beaten in Egypt for following Christ. So some horrific things are happening there, but I wonder if Apollos was one of the causes of the gospel penetrating there, although we find him here in Ephesus, but he was from Alexandria, North Egypt. But notice described. It says, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And then in verse 25, it says he was fervent in the spirit. And fervent has the idea of boiling. He was on fire. He was bubbling in the spirit. And he spoke accurately, it says, the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he knew the Old Testament scriptures up to the ministry of John the Baptizer, who was in the mode of an Old Testament prophet, and he was trained further by a key couple. So look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla happened to be there. Notice back to chapter 18, verse 2, and you see the sovereignty of God. Paul here says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So God used the pagan emperor to dispel Aquila and Priscilla from Rome, from Italy. And here Paul meets them in Corinth. And then they are, at this point in chapter 19, in Ephesus, and they meet Apollos. So here is the hand of God, nothing by chance, that Paul would meet Aquila and Priscilla. How would he meet them? Because the Roman emperor cast the Jews out of Rome. Amazing. And now they see Apollos, and look at verse 26, chapter 18. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here is Apollos knowing Old Testament up to John, but not fully aware of what happened after the death of Jesus with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and say, "Brother, we need to bring you up to date. We need to show you and teach you more truth here." They did not criticize him. They didn't attack him and say, "Hey, what's wrong with you? You don't have the full truth here." No, they took him aside. The idea of hospitality, they received him to themselves. And I love this. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. They saw in him tremendous potential. Here was discipleship taking place in Ephesus, training in the Word, a tremendous way that God used Aquila and Priscilla to perfect that which was lacking in Apollos' doctrine and in his teaching. But he had great potential, and they strengthened him. And then he moved from the mainland across to Achaia, across the Aegean Sea, to Achaia. That's where Athens and Corinth are. And so he wanted to go over there, and look what happened. The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. You know the custom that used to be very common in Baptist churches, it's not so much common now, but when a member left from a church to go to another city, another church, the church would send a letter of commendation. Well, this is one of the bases for that. And they would say, "This person is a member in good standing with our church. We commend them to you." Well, that's what they did here for Apollos, and they exhorted the disciples to receive him. And so what did Apollos do when he got to Achaia? He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. How did he help them? Verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. He was not afraid to confront them and to show them from the Scriptures Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. What a tremendous blessing this is. You know, sometimes, friends, I think we're intimidated by Jewish people, and we need to understand that if they haven't trusted Jesus as Messiah, they're lost just like anyone else, and they need Jesus, their Messiah, whether they're religious Jews or irreligious Jews. The other day, I went to reserve the U-Haul truck, and I had talked to this man on the phone, and my first response was, "I think I'll go somewhere else." I was having a little trouble understanding him. But then I called back, and he said, "I remember you." And he said, "You know how I remembered you?" I said, "Well, how?" He said, "Because you have a Texas number." I said, "Well, that's right." He said, "I used to live in Texas." I said, "Really? Where?" And he lived not too far from where we lived. I said, "That's amazing." He said, "When I came to this country." And so what did I ask? "Well, where did you come from?" He came here from Israel. But he's from Ukraine. So when I went to get the truck, my wife is waiting outside, and she thinks, "Wow, this is taking a while." Well, this guy is, he just got into this conversation, you know, just kind of boiling over. And so my wife figured that something like that had happened. And I told the guy, I said, "Listen, I want to talk to you more, but I've got to go. I got a Bible club to go to tonight." And I had an open door in those few minutes to share Scripture verses, John 3:16 with him, and from the prophet Isaiah. He was as open as could be. And what a story. This Jewish man from Israel lived in Ukraine under the Soviet regime. He had a very interesting story. We'll maybe tell you more about that another time. But I got to go back and see this guy and talk to him. It was amazing. And in this short few minutes here, and I knew God had a plan in all of that. So we need to tell from the Scriptures, not back down, not be ashamed, that Jesus is the Messiah. So Apollos did that. He was bold to show from the Scriptures Jesus is Messiah. And look at verse 1 of chapter 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, so Apollos was at Corinth, serving there, refuting boldly there, and God used him, but he used this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, to perfect his faith and his doctrine, to train him further. That is a great example. This couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they were wonderful disciple makers. Taking someone aside. You know what would really be neat? We have teenagers on Friday night, and every single one of them would benefit if a saint, an older saint in East End, would take them aside and one day a week meet with them for 15 minutes to an hour and pray with them. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. How about just this? Meet with them and just say, tell me what's going on in your life. How can I pray for you? And others, deeper than that, sharing the gospel with them. Others, teaching them principles of spiritual growth. Friends, this is so needed. I have a heart for it. I can't do it with everybody. We need help. We need people to be Aquilas and Priscillas in the lives of Apollos so that we have a future generation that's carrying on the baton of truth. Great needs to be able to do that. Now notice chapter 19, verse 1. We have this description. It's very powerful. Verse 1, see the last line? And finding some disciples. So here's a group of people. They were in Ephesus. Some disciples. They also were deficient in their knowledge. They were like Apollos. They came up to John the Baptist, but hadn't heard the rest of the story after that. So Paul brings them up to speed and ministers to them. And then he goes into the synagogue and reasons. But these disciples had need of further instruction on how to follow Christ. Don't we find around us on a regular basis someone that's newer in the faith than we are that need further instruction? Well, that's what Paul did here, and he brought them up to speed. Now, hold a finger here and go to the book of Titus. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. I want you to notice a phrase here that Paul uses for Titus, a spiritual mentee of Paul's as well. He was the mentor to Timothy and also to Titus. Notice what Paul says about Titus in chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Someone read verse 5 for us.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee.
Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to do this. Set in order the things that are lacking. And in chapter 19 of Acts, there were disciples that needed some things set in order, some things that were lacking in their belief system. Apollos had some things that needed to be set in order that were lacking, and Aquila and Priscilla did that. Paul did that in chapter 19, and that's the need for today. There are many things that need to be set in order that are lacking in the lives of people. And we can assist. We can be used of God. And I tell you, here is a sure formula for misery. Get this well. Sure formula for misery. Just get all wrapped up, round and round and round and round and round and round and round, wrapped up in yourself. And you will be miserable. And you'll make other people miserable. If that's what you want to do, just do that. No, please don't do that. And it's easy for all of us to get into that at some point. And you know what really helps? Well, first of all, to look to Christ. And secondly, to begin to look to others. How can I minister to someone else? And then there's joy in life that begins to come back to you and encouragement to look to others and minister to them. Well, in chapter 19, we have these seven sons of Sceva. And we went over this part in the morning service. But this is a fascinating story that these guys tried to duplicate what Paul was doing. In the name and power of Jesus, Paul was casting out demons. And so they thought, we like that trick. We're going to try that. And imagine this. They're speaking to a demon in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. I mean, they didn't know this Jesus. But what worked for Paul, maybe it'll work for us. And so they try it. But they say the one that Paul preaches, as if he's a stranger to them, which he was. And so instead, they get beat up, stripped of their clothing, wounded. And the demon says this amazing thing. I know Jesus. I know Paul. You guys, I don't know anything about you. Isn't that interesting? So interesting personalities here. They tried to use the name of Jesus, but the devil knows who are truly God's people and God's servants, and he knows who aren't. And we cannot do anything in the power of the flesh. These people weren't saved at all. They didn't know the Lord. They're trying to do religious activity. They're trying to deliver people from demons, but it wasn't working at all because they themselves were not regenerated. It is not God's will that his work be done from unholy sources. Remember the demon-possessed girl, Acts 16? These are servants of the Most High God. Paul rebuked her, cast the demon out. She spoke truth, but it wasn't God's way to have truth come through this demonized young girl. She was delivered of the demon by Paul. And here the sons of Sceva try to do a good thing, but they are not holy men, and it turns on them. Then we see this other personality, Demetrius the silversmith, the union chief, we might say, and they were making these shrines, these idols. There are depictions of these you can see today, maybe in museums or archaeological magazines. Diana was the goddess there in Ephesus, goddess of fertility. And it is said that from the wharf where the ships would come in, that in the stone were prints that led up to the temple at Ephesus, where there were temple prostitutes. And this was common in the first century world. The religion was vile and very immoral. And there were, in these ancient religions, preoccupation with sensual things. And in that context, the gospel came and the call came for Christians to live a holy life. So if you ever hear someone say, because we live in such a pornographic age today and so much evil images are available on phones, on computers, on television, everywhere, in horrible language. If you ever hear someone say, well, I just can't help it, just the way it is. No, we don't stand for that for a minute. We can't believe that. Because is the power of God greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil? Absolutely. And the gospel came into a very vile culture in the first century. So the gospel that penetrated then can penetrate and change and empower now. It wasn't easy then. It's not easy now. We resist in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. You know, I'm gonna just give a transparent story here. Okay, we moved. I went to check the mailbox. There's a bunch of stuff there to the previous owners I got to deal with. But I went to check the other day, and I don't even know what this thing was. I just know it was ungodly and sensual and evil. There it was. And I said to my wife, I said, I guess you'll have to check the mail. I said, it's like I'm under attack. You know, we get bombarded with stuff, with junk, with evil, with immoral things. Every day we have to make choices for the Lord. And we're not asking for it. But the devil, the world makes it come our way. And so we need to be strong. And that is how, it's not just men, but maybe particularly men. All the women at East End Baptist Church should pray for the moral purity of the men of this church. Should pray for that. And the men should pray that for the women too, for that matter. But pray for the moral purity, because the devil is after our men and our young men. All right. Demetrius the silversmith. Paul preaches in a sensual society. People are turning from their idols. There's a revival there. And then there's a riot because Demetrius gets everybody stirred up that they're going to lose business, turn away from this idolatry, which is true, but he wanted to make this big riot, but God gave favor to him. Now, here are a couple guys that I didn't mention. Look at verse 29. It says the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. When we think theater, we're thinking of a movie theater probably. You need to think of an outdoor amphitheater, like a stadium, where they would hold Olympic events. As I mentioned this morning, you can see this in the ruins of ancient Ephesus. I've seen pictures of it, and the acoustics apparently are just amazing because of how the people are seated. It's in the hillside, as I recall, and the stone seats that were there. And so a speaker down here could project and people hear it. That's probably where they took Paul for this riot. But look at what happened here. Verse 29, they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians. But notice this, Paul's travel companions. What a blessing to have people who go along with you on a missionary journey. So we talk about Paul's journey, but he wasn't alone. And these two men accompanied him. They came out of their comfort zone and went with Paul. And we're going to find more later. They're not even on the list. But these two brothers, Gaius and Aristarchus. So when Gaius and Aristarchus and the Apostle Paul stand one day at the Bema seat of Jesus, will there be any spiritual credit that God gives to Gaius and Aristarchus for helping Paul on his journeys? I'm sure. You see, we think sometimes of spiritual superstars that, wow, they're going to have great rewards in heaven, and hopefully they will. But you know what? God sees every step of a godly saint who assisted someone else in the work of the gospel. Isn't that great? Gaius and Aristarchus, they're mentioned here as travel companions. So they encouraged others. And notice this, I didn't mention these either, but verse 31, then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends, God gave Paul favor with some people in high places, and they pled with him, don't go in there, Paul, that would not be good for you. You know who this reminds me of? This reminds me of a little guy that we need desperately to pray for, and that's Devron. Don't you miss him? The little guy's over here, sometimes fast asleep, but energetic. I heard that he's with his father in Connecticut. I don't know, absolutely. I hope that's where he is, but I don't know. But we need to pray for him. But here's what I remember about him. Here he is, 8 years old, I think, when this happened. It was before a Bible club one night in the summer, and I was downstairs outside between the two buildings, and there was some chaotic thing on the street. I heard this yelling, and Devron was here near me. So I took some steps to go. I wanted to see what was going on out on the street. I still remember this little kid said, no, Pastor, don't go out there. I thought, wow, he might have more street sense than I did at that moment. No, don't go out there. I don't know why he said that or did that. I just still remember that. Well, here Paul had these friends, these helpers, say, don't go into that theater. That's not a good thing to do right now. Pray for Devron. Pray that we can reconnect with him somehow. Let's see. City clerk of Ephesus, chapter 19, 35. This is amazing to me because in this case, God gave the city clerk of Ephesus a wisdom and fairness and equitability. And so he sent the mob away and said, look, you're all causing this uproar. No, go home. If you have a case, bring it through the proper channels to court and we'll deal with it then. But not this mob, not this uproar. And so God protected Paul through this man here, the city clerk of Ephesus, who brought order to the chaos in Ephesus. And then in chapter 20, we have more travel companions of Paul. And not only Gaius and Aristarchus, but look at chapter 20, verse 4. Sopater of Berea, remember the Bereans? They were more noble because they received the word with readiness, searched the scriptures daily. Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, that's Asia Minor. Also Aristarchus, probably the same one. And Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus. What a band of brothers here with Paul who accompanied him. And it says in verse 5, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So they may have traveled by land. So they're over here in Macedonia area, and they go up like this and come down to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, to Troas, how Paul sails across from Philippi. So that may be the way it happened here. Because verse 6, Luke says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So these faithful travel companions of Paul contributed to his safety, to facilitating his ministry, and it's always exciting and helpful to have companions on a trip. It is such a blessing to do that for the cause of the gospel. Well, then we come to this very wonderful story of Eutychus. And Eutychus was the young man in Troas that fell asleep. Now, if you can picture these windows up here and a little place where you could sit in the window, maybe it's wide enough you could sit there. And we're not talking about air-conditioned buildings here. So probably a small room, and lamps are lit, and it's stuffy, it's hot. And Eutychus thinks, I need some fresh air. He goes to the window because Paul is preaching on and on and on. And he falls asleep. I don't even preach till midnight, and some people fall asleep at East End Baptist Church. I understand that the ancient Puritans had a long pole, and on the pole was a feather. And the ushers, you know, they would be in the aisles, and they would notice someone dozing, and they would reach over their pole and tickle them with that feather. And there's nothing worse than falling asleep in church. No, there is. This is worse than falling asleep in church. It's falling asleep in church and dreaming. And there's something even worse than that. It's dreaming that you're falling. And what's worse than that is when you wake up with a startle and then you tell the whole row that you were asleep. They know that then. So it gets worse and worse. Well, Eutychus, he fell asleep. This is actually worse than all of that. And he fell out of the window. We had this little discussion afterwards this morning. Was he dead or not? Brother Sam is absolutely convinced he was dead. Well, he would get that from the last part of verse 9, where it says, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So I'm fine with that, I'm not glad he died, but I'm fine with understanding that he was dead. But there is a possibility that they thought he was dead. He was passed out. But either way, this was miraculous what happened. Verse 10, Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Verse 12, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So it does appear as though he died from that horrible fall. But he was completely restored to life and wellness there when Paul preached. So that's the man Eutychus. Have you ever known anyone named Eutychus? I only knew, I can't remember who it was right now, but they had a dog named Eutychus. That's the only time I remember something or someone being named Eutychus. But it's a good name, Eutychus. I know what we could do in church. If anybody has Eutychus syndrome, that is, you fall asleep into preaching, here's what we could do. We could have Eutychus Corner. I'm teasing. Okay. And you could sit in the Eutychus Corner. Okay, then look at verse 17. And here is a wonderful description of spiritual leaders in verse 17. Paul called from Miletus to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in this passage, and we have gone through this before, but you will find that overseer or bishop and elder and pastor are three terms describing one office. For example, verse 17 is elder. In verse 28, Paul calls them overseers. That's the word where we get the word bishop. And then he tells them to shepherd. And that's the idea of pastor, pastoring. So all three describing these brothers. So Paul comes and he pours out his heart to them. He gives his testimony. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And what was his message? Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn from sin, turn from false ideals about God, and we turn to Christ in faith. We trust in Him. Turn and trust. Repent and believe. And so in verse 22, Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit tells me that trials are awaiting me, but he was not afraid. None of these things move me, he said. In verse 24, he would not be stopped with persecution even. He would go on. And how powerful that was when someone asked Brother, did you ever think about quitting or giving up or something like that? And with tearful eyes, he said, never. Powerful. Even though his life is threatened around the clock continually. Praise God for the resolve and the example of these brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, just like the elders of the church here. Now, Paul warned them that something would happen after he left. In verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Is he talking about literal animals with sharp teeth? No, people coming in to devour. And he said, "This yes, wolves in sheep's clothing, they're deceptive." And he said, also, some will rise up right among you. And look at this, verse 30, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Beware of those who want to get a following to themselves and not to Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul warns them, and then he commends them to the empowering grace of God. And look at this, verse 32. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to make you strong, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What a tremendous testimony. Paul shares in his message to the elders from Ephesus words of Jesus that are nowhere else. They're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And they are these in verse 35, the last part of the verse. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are secular people that know that truth, but they don't know where it came from. I heard a guy on radio one time at Christmas time say something about, well, there's an old saying, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. I don't think he had a clue where it came from. Old saying, words of Jesus. So these words weren't included in the Gospels, but they're included here in the words of Acts, but it's something Jesus himself used to say. Isn't that neat? So if you say that sometime, remember where it came from. It came from the Apostle Paul, but beyond that, it came from Jesus. And indeed, it's true. More blessed to give than to receive. And so then he knelt down, he prayed with them. Look at the transparency here, the tenderness here. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. So these were wonderful spiritual leaders here in the church at Ephesus, the elders of the Ephesian church. Well, then in chapter 21, verse 3, we see another description. They're at Tyre. Tyre and Sidon would be modern-day Lebanon. They've crossed the Mediterranean Ocean. Now they're back to Tyre. And verse 4 says, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They looked for disciples. They wanted to meet with God's people at Tyre. And the disciples were hospitable. As I mentioned this morning, Brother Rajan needs a room Wednesday night. Anybody wants to host him, let me know. And these disciples warned Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And look how they parted. The last part of verse 5, we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Think of one day in heaven when all these disciples, here they're not given by name, but will be all assembled in heaven for the ages of eternity. There they were, kneeling, praying with the Apostle Paul. And then they returned home, it says. So look at verse 7. He went to Ptolemais. What did they do in Ptolemais? We greeted the brethren. We stayed with them 1 day. So this is Luke's travelogue. 7 days here, 1 day here. They came to verse 8, the next city. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. So here's an amazing character, Philip. And what did he do? I take this to be the same Philip in Acts 6, the original deacon. Here he's the evangelist. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He was the announcer of the good news. And here he's living in Caesarea. It says he had four daughters, and they prophesied. It says he was one of the seven. That takes us back to Acts 6, the seven original deacons. So he offered hospitality to Paul. And then, have you ever heard of Agabus? Agabus gives an object lesson. He takes Paul's belt, and he binds his hands with it, and he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. This is what the Jews are going to do to the man who owns this belt, Paul's belt. And that's indeed what happened. And it says they will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That is prophetic from the Spirit of God as to what would happen to Paul in the rest of the book of Acts. He would be before Gentile kings and rulers, and finally in Rome before Caesar. This is what Agabus said. He's going to be before Gentiles. He'd be committed into the hands of the Gentiles. And this happened. And Paul said, why do you weep and break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. All right, just a couple more. Verse 16, again, we find this description. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus. Who else was from Cyprus? Barnabas. Barnabas had gone to Cyprus with John Mark. And notice what it calls Mnason here, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. They were hospitable. They were open. But he was an early disciple. That is, early on, he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren, here's the original home base of the whole missions, Jerusalem. And then Antioch was the center where Paul went out. Well, he's coming back and reporting here to the mother church, we might say, in Jerusalem. And it says, the brethren received us gladly, and then Paul went in with a special conference with James, who is the leader of the Jerusalem council. And it says, all the elders were present. Verse 19, we greeted them. He told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So missionaries are sent out, they come back, they report what God had done. It's not what we do, it's what the Lord does. But what was happening here? The Gentiles. Give me an animal description, how the Jews thought of them before the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and the Great Commission. Dogs. That's right, it's dogs. And that was not like our domesticated dogs that we enjoy. These roving beasts that would eat scraps and were dangerous is a despicable term. Well, now everything is different because God's plan is the whole world. Here's the gospel. And Paul is reporting what God had done among the nations, the ethnic groups, the ethnicities, through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's the bottom line of missions, to praise God and glorify him. I like to imagine some things, but let me just tell you this little story. My oldest daughter and her husband adopted two orphans from an orphanage in Bulgaria. Bulgaria is over in this area of the world. And I think it was after little Caden's adoption that my daughter said something about, this really touched my heart. This is to the glory of God. It said something about, Dad, your influence is even being felt in Bulgaria, or something like that. I was telling Brother Ed here, his father was from Bulgaria. And this is very near Macedonia, where the Apostle Paul was. So when Paul got the Macedonian vision, that's near modern-day Bulgaria, near Turkey and the Black Sea. And I have just wondered when I've looked to my precious grandkids and their beautiful tan skin and their dark hair and dark eyes, I just wonder if Paul ministered to children just like that. Because he was near there. And we saw the mission film on Wednesday night in Albania and Macedonia and David Hasselhoff's ministry over there with those folks. I just wonder if the Apostle Paul was in what is now modern-day Bulgaria, if he had visited there. He was close. If he wasn't right there, he had to be close in Macedonia. What a blessing to know the gospel going into the world to the nations, and we are recipients of that today because God was faithful. And what is the bottom line and will be through the ages of eternity? Glorify the Lord. That's why we're here as a church. That's why we engage in worldwide missions. And that's why we need to have a missionary heart to reach out to individuals and nations around us. Okay, I have a question for you. On this journey, we've listed Apollos, Aquila, disciples, sons of Sceva, Demetrius. Most of these are positive. Elders of the Ephesian church, disciples, Philip, Agabus, and so on. What does it say to you that Luke included all of these details about people, that all of these personal names are given? What does it say to you about Paul and about Luke and about the Lord Jesus? The need for prayer was... He mingled with them, yes. Did he have a personal or impersonal ministry? Personal. It was powerful. Each life mattered. Each life was significant. And I'm intrigued how scriptures record names of people, because they're important to God. He didn't have to say that. He could have said there was a believer in Tyre, a believer here, a believer. We have some category, disciples here, but many names are given. People matter to God, and so they should matter to us, for the cause of the gospel and for the cause of encouraging one another in the faith. In Sunday school, I was encouraging us again to use a church directory to pray for people. We see the example in Paul. So here's the point. We pray for people. Just like she was praying for a niece and praying she'd find a Christian mate. Brother asked prayer for his son, that he would find a mate. That's just one category of prayer. You may think, well, I'm praying and I don't see anything. We may not see it in our life, but sometimes God opens the window and lets us see answers. People you don't see in church, you pray for them, and then God works in their life. You see their heart stirred, and they're here. We need to be people of prayer for people by name, specific names, and what a blessing that is. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Dear Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you're the God of all comfort. And thank you that we can bring burdens and names, people to you. Help us all to be intentional and serious about ministry to other people. And Lord, help us to find someone who's deficient in some way in the faith that we can help. Someone who hasn't attained to the growth where we are, but are exactly where we used to be. Help us to reach out in love and compassion. And Lord, help us to be faithful to share the gospel. And we commit all this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.